We come to Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to verse 11. Matthew chapter 4, starting from verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So that is a passage which we want to consider. We come to this second talk in the series on the theme of the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In the first talk, we learned that we cannot think of being salt of the earth and light of the world. We cannot think of being that to our God unless we ourselves know the Lord Jesus Christ. Without being true disciples of Jesus Christ, don't think of being useful to Him. You must be a true believer, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, before you can ever think of having a good effect upon the people around you. Now, we want to proceed from there to this talk entitled, "Be Light by Knowing God's Word." Now, this talk begins with the passage which we have just read, namely Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 11, in which the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil. Now, we want to take note that this temptation of the Lord is unique to him. In other words, it cannot be expected of us to undergo the same temptation. He was being tempted as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. He was tempted at the beginning of his public office, the beginning of his public ministry. So we come to realize that there are certain things that happen to the Lord which cannot be imitated by us. For example, when the Lord carried the cross and was taken up to Golgotha, where he was crucified. Now, we don't imitate him by carrying the cross like what some people do in some parts of the world, especially during Easter time. They carry the cross and enact the death of Jesus Christ. They fail to understand that Jesus Christ's death is unique to himself. He came to die on the cross as the Savior of the world. None of us can be the Savior of anyone. We can't even save ourselves, let alone save others. That is the wrong way of imitating Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ says that all those who want to follow him must be prepared to carry his cross. So you see that although the death of Christ is unique to himself in that he died as the Savior, he died to save his people. We cannot imitate him to die to save anyone. But nevertheless, there is that principle of the need for suffering, the need to be willing to suffer for the faith. So if you are not prepared to suffer for the faith, then you cannot be his disciple. And similarly, when we come to the temptation of the Lord, although it was unique to him, he was beginning on his public ministry and this temptation came to him. We nevertheless learned that there are temptations we have to face, and the Lord in his temptation sets for us the example of how we are to handle our own temptations. And of course, it also helps us to realize that the Lord is the one who can help us in the temptations that we have to go through. In Hebrews chapter 4, there is this verse which many of us know. We are told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus Christ has undergone this temptation. We know that he had been tempted many times in his life, but he never ever sinned. But this particular temptation is recorded for us like an example not for us to imitate, but an example in the sense that he handled the temptation in a certain way, and when we face our own temptations, we are to learn how to handle them. And we also learn that the Lord Jesus Christ understands all the temptations that we have gone through. He will be sympathetic towards us, and by his Spirit, he will help us. Now, throughout, you notice that the devil attempted to use the Word of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ used the Word of God to counter him. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been called the Word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, for example, we know that it is recorded for us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus Christ is regarded as the Word of God. When a person keeps quiet, you don't know what he is like, what he's thinking. But when he speaks, then we begin to know what he's like. The words that come out of our mouth reveal our thoughts and what we are like. So you need to communicate in order to know others and to be known by them. So you can't just keep quiet all the time and listen to what people say and then you just keep quiet. Now that would not be good. You will not be a good friend to that person. That person will think that you're always asking me questions and I'm talking to you about myself, but you never say anything about yourself. So words reveal what we are like. Jesus Christ comes as the Word of God. He reveals to us what God is like. And because Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, and he is the one who created the universe, he is the one who gives us the Bible, we come to realize that his action of quoting scriptures to counter the devil has deep significance to us. It shows to us that the Word of God is so very crucial for him to be light of the world. And we who come to know him, we are to be light in the world as well. And we ourselves must know the scriptures. So we come to this passage, we want to learn how the Word of God equips us to be the light of the world. Now the first thing we want to learn is that the Word of God sustains us in the spiritual life. Then we are going to learn that the Word of God guides us in our walk with God. And thirdly, we want to learn that the Word of God draws us to worship and serve Him. So you discover that there is a certain progression in our thoughts. The Word of God sustains us in the spiritual life. That is the first section. Notice that the devil has this strategy of trying to get the Lord to go against God's plan by using his power, his divine power. Yeah? But when the Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth, he set aside his divine glory. He's still God. He's fully God. He's the eternal Son of God. At any moment, if he had wanted, he could have said the word. He could have just willed it and things would be done. The devil tried to attack him, but the Lord could easily have destroyed him, because the Lord is God. He is the creator. He is the one who controls all things. He is the one who created the devil himself. But he left behind his divine glory in order to come to this world to be a servant. And this truth is taught to us in Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2 verse 7, we are told, starting from verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So the Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. In the Old King James translation, the word empty is used. He emptied himself. And with time, people began to sing about the Lord emptying himself of his divinity, his divine power. But along the way, it conveyed the wrong idea that Jesus Christ somehow ceased to be God while he was on earth. And because of that wrong idea, theologians and scholars have to quickly write, preachers have to preach to correct that wrong idea. Jesus Christ never ceased to be God while he was on earth. He only set aside his power. He deliberately did not want to use his power as God. Instead, he limited himself to be a servant while on this earth. Now the devil understood that this was the plan. Jesus Christ came to identify himself with his people. He came to save them by coming to be one of them, but without sin. And when he was tempted, the devil attempted to make him break this wish, this desire to be a servant, to be identified with sinful people. So if the Lord were to be tempted by the devil to do what he wanted him to do, namely, what did he say? In the "Throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up." First temptation, that he told the Lord to turn these stones into bread. If you are really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. So the Lord would have lost to the devil if he had succumbed to the provocation of the devil. Now you imagine, often it is that as a young boy, especially boys, perhaps girls as well, as a young boy, you get into quarrels with your friend, and then you challenge the person, you know, "If you dare do this, do that, do this." See? And if you are the type who is provoked to do something foolish, then you think you have won. But actually, on thinking back, you have lost. You were unable to control yourself. That person managed to provoke you to do something foolish. See? But at that time, pride in you, you know, well up. The pride begins to control you. You are being challenged. "If you dare, jump, jump, jump." You see? So you jump. See? But in the end, you are the one who suffer. See? So something like that is happening here to the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil knew very well that he is the Son of God. He's divine. He has all the power within his hand to do whatever he wanted. He could easily have changed the stone into bread. But he knew that this was a provocation of the devil. Right? So the Lord is not like men who are so weak. No, the Lord is in self-control of himself. So on this occasion, he just refused to succumb to the temptation of the devil. If he had succumbed to the devil, he would have lost to the devil. He fails to be in self-control. The creature, the devil created by him, is now able to provoke him to do something. But God is in control of himself. He's in control of the devil. He would not want to allow himself to be provoked by the devil. Then the next thing would be that the Lord would have violated the Father's plan. He would have broken the Father's plan. He would have gone against the Father's plan for the Son to come to this earth to serve and to save. He comes to save sinners. He does not come to have a fight with the devil. Along the way, he has to do battle with the devil, but that is not his purpose. It is similar to preachers having to preach the word of God. We preach in order to build up the faith of God's people. But the Bible clearly tells us that part of our duty is also to defend the truth, to expose errors. And in that way, our people will be protected. If the wolves come to attack the sheep, we can't just say to the sheep, you just eat your food and you will be strong. Okay? Then you will not be afraid of the wolves. No, the shepherd must take up his rod and chase away the wolves. And if necessary, even to attack the wolves so that the wolves will not come nearer to the flock. So it is all needful to protect the sheep. And so also preachers have the duty to expose errors and to warn our people against such errors. This is part and parcel of teaching. We teach positively, but we also teach negatively by showing what is wrong. So we teach to build up, but we warn also against dangers. But the danger lies here, that we get carried away by the negative work, and we get so intense on wanting to do negative work, fight away the wolves. The false teachers are coming. There are false teaching around, and we are always fighting battles. We are always concentrating on attacking wrong teaching. But we fail to see that the fighting part, although so necessary, although it's important, but nevertheless it must be done in proper proportion, knowing that the building up of God's people is of paramount importance. It is of great importance that you teach your people, and as the errors come, we will expose them. And as we teach, we warn them. So the warning and the fighting against errors are all done in conjunction with the building up of God's people. We do it together, and we do it in that proportion. We don't just focus on the negative work and forget that our main work is actually to teach the truth to people. So here also we must come to understand the Lord Jesus Christ came to obey the Father, to be a humble servant, to die on the cross to save his people. So that is the main job. So you don't want to get distracted fighting with the devil and challenging with him, getting into debates with him. So you're always quarreling to the extent that you forget your main task of coming to be a servant and to be a savior. So if the devil had succeeded in that, the Lord would have shown that he has been distracted. He has been drawn away. So we come to realize that the Lord could easily have turned the stone into bread. And remember, he had great need at that time. He's withholding himself from using his divine power. For 40 days and 40 nights, he had fasted. He was very hungry. And he could, by himself, without the provocation of the devil, he could have turned anything into bread, but he did not want to. That was his purpose, to fast. But the devil came and tried to provoke him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in withstanding the devil, was showing to us also how we are to fight against temptation of this nature. If temptation like this comes to us, we must remember that the Word of God has told us to trust in our God to provide. So when in times of need, let us don't begin to get panicky and begin to want to, by our own cleverness, our own ability, think that we can solve all our problems. Well, we must use our mind, you must use your ability to the utmost to overcome whatever difficulties. But all this must be done with trust in God. So that is why the Lord also quoted from Deuteronomy to the devil, "You shall not, it is men shall not live on by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So what then is the lesson that we learn? do not allow legitimate needs of life to drive out the desire for God's word. We must not think that the things that we need in life is so important to the point that we forget that the word of God is more important. So we are not saying you go hungry to the point that you fall sick. We are not saying you have no right to go to a film show, or you have no right to do any other things to be like others around you. Once you are a believer, you just focus on just reading the Bible all the time, 24 hours a day. Now, we never say that that is how you should live as a Christian. See? We never say so. Then you would be avoided by all your friends. They'll say, you're so funny. You know, you always carry the Bible, you're always reading the Bible, and you are not like a normal person. We go for a film show, you never go for a film show. We go to play games, and you never play games. And you're always just studying the Bible, wanting to know more of the Bible. You are a nerd. We don't want to be too close to you. You have to just too strange, too funny. Now, which one of us is a nerd here? You see? Perhaps it's good to be a nerd in some sense. You know, too many people are too playful and never focus on their studies. So it's good to be a nerd. Then one day you get the good results. So then you have the last laugh. People laugh at you for being a nerd, but you see that it is important to focus on your studies. But you know what I mean. You can go to extremes. And when we say that we must value God's word, and you go to the extent of becoming a nerd in the wrong sense of the word, then your friends avoid you. Then the friends find you so funny. You don't have good friends around. And you are thinking yourself smarter than them. You know the Bible better than them. And you allow pride to enter your life. And you think that you can solve all your problems since you have all the answers. And so instead of coming to the Word of God with the right attitude, namely that you want to know more of God's will, namely that you want to depend on Him more and to serve Him well, now you have become proud. You have very few friends. So be very careful. And young people especially, learn this. Don't run the wrong thing. We are not saying to you that you become a nerd. I'm not saying to you that you go and read the Bible 24 hours a day, that you do nothing else except learning the Bible. Now, we don't want to be like that. But the point is that there must be that basic desire for the Word of God. All too often, we get so carried away by the needs around us, the needs of this life. Look at how many young people are so concerned about their marriage when they are only hardly 20 years old. Huh? And they feel that they must have a girlfriend, you see, otherwise they might be left behind. And it is not just with girls. At least girls, we are more sympathetic when they reach up to 30 and they have no steady boyfriend and they get a little bit worried. We at least are more sympathetic with the girls. But here are young men, and hardly in their 20s already feel that they must have a steady girlfriend. And they pursue girls like anything, jumping from one girl to another. See? Now, how many persons are being spoken to here on this issue? It's not you alone. I believe there are others around you who have this problem. And we fail to see that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all else that we need in life will be added unto us. Do we not believe that God will provide us our needs as we seek Him first? And here we must come to understand that if you don't have the right attitude towards God's word, you don't have a proper desire for God's word when you are young, you grow older, you also have the same bad attitude. When you start work, you begin to want a higher pay. When you start work, you want a better position. And then you also want to be like your friends who are driving expensive cars. And so you are thinking of changing your car to a more expensive one. Then your friends move to a expensive locality. You also must move to a expensive locality. Then your friends buy a bigger house. You also must buy a bigger house. And you can see this attitude already developing in the young people. Look at the latest gadget they hold. Or the handphone, it is out of date, it's old-fashioned. You must buy the latest fashion. See? Then the iPad, the iPhone, the iPod, all the eyes come out. See? So you begin to want to keep up with the Joneses. And you want to follow everyone. Others have it, you also must have it. It is cool, you say. Otherwise you are not cool. So therefore you have to have up-to-date equipment. But the moment you have that sort of attitude, you discover you are already away from what the Bible teaches. If you want to develop as a godly young man and godly young lady, then you must really desire God's Word. And if you desire God's Word, then you must make yourself available to come and hear God's Word preached. Yes, you should read the Bible yourself. Yes, you should do personal studies of the Bible yourself. Never stop that. But remember that the chief way by which you learn the Bible is from the God-ordained teachers in the church. In a properly constituted church, in a true church, there should be someone who is biblically qualified to be the teacher. And the church has already recognized that. And the teacher has been appointed to teach you. You must still be careful what you listen, because he is only a man. He spends time to study the Word of God, and prayerfully he makes a study of it and come to teach you. So the most of the time, what he teaches would be correct. We would expect that everything he said is correct, until there's one or two points that he said that's not quite comfortable to us. And as we study more carefully the passage, you discover that is a little bit added on, that is a little bit out of what is being taught. And you learn that part you can't accept. You must take heed how you hear. But generally speaking, we come to church with the attitude of wanting to learn. We don't come to church with the attitude of criticizing the preacher. We don't come to church to come and analyze how he speaks, whether he speaks well or not. We come to hear God's Word. And especially when you have been helped by preaching, you begin to enjoy hearing preaching. Then when that enjoyment develops, you must remember the danger of going wrong in another direction. You begin to come because Pastor so-and-so is preaching. You see? Because he's a well-known preacher. Because we enjoy his preaching. And Spurgeon has this to say: the first time you came to hear God's Word. The second time you came to hear C.H. Spurgeon. See the point? So there's this woman who came to Spurgeon and said, "I enjoy your preaching. That's why I'm coming all the time." And Spurgeon said that to him. The first time you came to hear God's Word. The second time you came to hear C.H. Spurgeon. That is a gentle rebuke to us. When we come to church, we come to hear God's Word. We don't come to hear because, wow, this is a good preacher, and we come to hear him. No doubt preachers should develop themselves to be good preachers. We want to be as effective as possible and be used by God to teach the Word of God effectively. But the point is that we must always be careful of our attitude. On the one hand, there are those who fail to value public teaching of God's Word. We should come to church regularly. We should attend as many meetings as possible, because every time God's Word is being taught, God's Word is being opened up to us, God is speaking to us. And the Lord has promised that where two or more are gathered in His name, He will be present in our midst. And God especially is present with God's people when they are gathered together with a common purpose to worship Him. And you discover that there are times when God specially speaks to you through the preached word. And if you have been absent on that day, you would have missed out on that blessing. How many blessings you have missed by missing meetings? We should really value the meeting of God's people and come to hear the Word of God taught. So we don't want to be like those who fail to value learning God's Word in the church. But there are those who come to church and they enjoy teaching. And our church has good teaching. Yeah? And you discover that, oh, the pastor is quite well known. I didn't realize that. See, everywhere I travel, I came to realize that people know him. But wait a moment. Why do we come to church? Do we come to hear God's word or do we come to hear our pastor? So remember what Spurgeon said. The first time you came to hear God's word. The second time you came to hear C.H. Spurgeon. And we don't want that to happen. And make sure that you keep up also daily Bible reading. It would be good if every morning we can gather as a church and then we have a message before all scatter to go to work. It would be wonderful. Yeah. But we know that that is not possible. All of us cannot just possibly travel and then make arrangements to come together and for everyone to be gathered together. We have to wait for one another and make certain arrangements and so on. So time is taken up. So since we are unable to gather daily, why don't we begin the day by just reading a portion of God's word and then pray before we go to work? Begin the day with God's word. Just as man does not live on bread alone, we must live by God's word. We here show it by beginning the day with reading God's word, prayer. It doesn't need to take long. You don't have to spend 1 hour reading the Bible and pray. You just need 5 to 10 minutes to just read through the passage for the day. Follow a reading scheme which is found in the Bible or in a book somewhere, in a brochure somewhere that breaks up the Bible into various passages. And for that day, read through that passage and then let the Word of God speak to you. Pray to God. Commit the day to His hand and then go to work. And when you come back after doing everything before you sleep, it would be good to meditate on what you have read this morning, ponder upon the day's events, pray to God, confess sins to Him, any sins you have committed, but thank Him for the day and commit the night to Him. And again, it doesn't need 1 hour or 2 hours. No, it just needs 5 minutes to 10 minutes to ponder about the day's events and then to commit things to the Lord. So if you can live like that, you discover that you are really valuing the Word of God. And families, those who have, who are married and who begin to have children, before children come, husband and wife should have time together to study the Bible. So morning, perhaps each of you have your own reading, but in the evening, have time together around God's Word. For example, immediately after dinner, it is good to take out the Bible to read a passage, to pray. And when children starts coming, remember that when they are babies, you should already start family worship. Don't wait till the baby can understand. No, the baby should learn to be quiet, to sit down as a family, even from the time when they are young. They can't understand God's word yet. We know that. But they at least have that concept of worship. This is worship time. So we learn to try to keep them quiet, to be reverential during that period of time. Then as they grow older, they naturally understand this is worship time. We must listen to God's word. We are here to pray. So they will learn to sit quietly. And we should also bring them to church from early. Don't wait until they can understand. And of course, churches operate differently. Sometimes during the preaching, they get all their children to a separate room. But in our church, we encourage parents to sit in. Unless the baby is causing too much ruckus, then you quietly take the baby out, train him to learn to be quiet at preaching time. Bring him in again. With time, you can cultivate that. Now, don't say it's impossible. We have shown that it is possible. Many churches do that. We encourage families to worship together. A little bit of noise is bearable. If it is really too much without being told, you quietly bring the baby out, quieten the baby, then bring him back and sit down together with others. So in that way, we cultivate this idea of being reverential towards God at the proper time. And in that way, we as a church worship together. In the Bible, you see often the apostles address the children in the church. He doesn't just address the adults. So it shows to us that the preaching of the Word of God is meant for children as well and not just for adults. So let us learn here to value the Word of God and to meditate upon His Word daily. So we move to the second part. The Word of God guides us in our walk with Him. So in our walk with God, we are being guided. And we come to the second temptation of the Lord in this incident when the Lord was tempted in the wilderness. The devil used God's word and misapplied it to the Lord. He quoted a passage from the Psalms to say to the Lord, He shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So therefore, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, and this will happen. See? And if the Lord had succumbed to that temptation, it would mean that God really have to act, because he had said so in the Bible. In Psalm 91, this is written. It's written. So it's God's word. God's word is true. God's word cannot tell a lie. And since God says that he will take care of his people, therefore God will have to act. And if God does not act, then either he's not telling the truth, or he's not really God. He's not able to protect you. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to allow the devil to tempt him to jump down. And to jump down from that highest point of the temple is not as straightforward as you think. If you look up some good books or commentaries on this passage, you discover that that highest point of the temple overlooks a cliff leading straight down to the Kidron Valley, and it is a drop of as high as 450 feet, 140 meters. And the devil deliberately asked the Lord to jump down from there. God will fulfill his promise to take care of you. But the Lord refused to succumb to that temptation of the devil. And furthermore, the Lord himself had the power to save himself. If he were to fall down there, he would be able to just, you know, without qing gong or anything like that, he's able to protect himself. He's able to land safely. Remember, there was one time in the midst of a storm in the lake of Galilee there, with his disciples. Peter was so afraid, he thought that he had seen a ghost, but the Lord just assured him that it was himself, not others, and he just got into the boat, and the boat appeared at their destination. Miraculously, the boat appeared at the destination. So the Lord Jesus Christ does not have to learn Paco or learn special Kung Fu, you know, Qing Gong or lens lightly on the ground there. No, he does not have to do that. By his divine power, if he were to fall down, he's there already, safely. There's no fuss, no drama. He could have done that, but he refused to do that, because that would be succumbing to the temptation of the devil. The Father wants God the Son to come to save his people by being a suffering servant, not to display his power, his might. Okay? Then this is where we learned to trust in the Lord, even in the dangers that come to us because of our faith and our service. God saves us not to be proud and contented with our salvation. Rather, we give praise to God for his mercy upon us, and out of a thankful heart, we now give our life to the Lord. We bring our heart to God. We ask God, "God, what do you want me to do?" So a person who is saved wants to worship God and want to serve him. But how do we serve him? Often it is that we are fearful. We are fearful of this and we are fearful of that. We think so far ahead and we think of all the possible dangers that might come to us, that might come to our families, that might come to our reputation, that might come to our health, that might come to our career. We fear this, we fear that, we fear so many things. So much so that I have often said that the motto on the construction site has now become the motto of many Christians. You go to a construction site where high buildings are being erected, you discover that the big sign, "Safety first." Now this is to warn the workers, while we work, we must be careful. And the company that's building those buildings, they're very particular about that, because if there's someone injured or someone killed, they are called up by the government, by the authority, and they might have to have their license suspended, and then the next job that they have been waiting to do might be hindered. And any hindrance, even the present job, if it is being hindered for a month or two while the investigation is in progress, a lot of money is lost. They don't want that, and they don't want a bad reputation to go to have a bad name in the construction industry. Therefore, they want their workers to practice safety procedures. While you work, remember, safety first, anchentii. But Christians come and adopt that type of motto for their service to God, their life to the Lord. They're so fearful, anchentii. So they wouldn't go out to serve the Lord because they fear. Fear what? We don't know what they fear. They fear being rejected by people. And that is a big problem. You want to serve the Lord and you fear being rejected by people. What is so wrong, so bad about being rejected by people? In life, you have to face disappointments. You would not face with success everywhere, all the time. We train our children to learn to accept disappointments. If they want their ways and they always want to win, whenever they can't win, they throw a tantrum, they cry, they stamp their feet. You see, that is not good. They need to be spoken to seriously. And if they still behave like that, take them aside, give them a tight smack. See, then they will learn. We must learn to accept disappointment. Certain things in life you just can't control. You can't win all the time. If everybody is a winner all the time, who would be the losers? What's the use of having competitions? What's the use of having the Olympic Games if all are to gain gold medals? So we have forgotten the purpose of training for the Olympic Games. One will win the gold medals. Others wouldn't. But there is this opportunity to train for the Olympic Games. The training is good for us, and there is a certain standard set, and we are always striving to be the best. And so it is this whole process, and along the way there is that camaraderie that comes, that friendship that comes as we train and we compete, we interact with people, athletes from different places, and there is that joy of sharing the common interest. We have forgotten all that, and we always want to win. And we allow our children to cultivate the attitude of being first all the time. And if he doesn't become first, he throws a tantrum. And you allow that to pass? Take him aside, talk to him, help him understand that you can't win all the time, and we must learn to accept disappointments. That the important thing is that we be the best that God has made us to be. We be hardworking. Don't just be lazy and hope to be first in the class. No, you work hard for it. And if you have done your best and you still don't get first, it is okay. Everything is in God's hand. Learn to be content with what has been given to you. And so also in the Christian life. We want to be content. But then we come to have that attitude where everything must be to our favor. We must win all the time. Everything that we try for the Lord must be successful. But the Lord never promised success to us in that sense. Okay? What is important is that we place ourselves at His disposal and be ready to be used by Him in His service. And often it is that what you think is not successful to you turns out to be progress in God's work. And if you are submitted to the Lord, you will know that you're serving the Lord. Would you not be happy that God's work is progressing? Just to know that the kingdom of God is extending and you have been used in some ways for that expansion of His kingdom. Would you not be happy? So it does not have to be such that you are sin to be successful. There is no need for you to appear successful. For as long as you know that you have been of some service to the Lord for the expansion of His kingdom, we would be happy. Okay? So don't look for human success. Success that can be seen by the eyes all the time. Again, you say, preachers can tell you this. Often we thought that we have done so badly in that particular message. We go away feeling so downcast. God, I should have spent more time studying the passage. I should have slept well instead of being sleepy that day. know, and not being able to deliver your message well. I have failed as your servant. I have not been effective. You see? But that is the message that is used by the Lord to speak to certain people. And later you discover that that message which you thought was so miserably delivered was the message used by God to convert someone. So it is not how we see things. God does not judge like what we do. And we must therefore be very careful not to look for success all the time. More important is you put yourself at God's disposal and trust Him to use you. Let the Word of God guide you in your life. And therefore, we must constantly come to God's Word and use God's Word and apply God's Word to ourselves. We must come to see that trust in the Lord is of such great importance in our walk with Him. And to trust the Lord, we must know His Word. We don't want, instead of, I don't look for success, like what you say. So that is why I don't go out to do outreach. That is why I just stay back and just do my own thing at home. Okay? Now, you do not know God's Word. God's Word requires that you give of yourself to serve the Lord. You do what you're able and don't look for success from the human point of view. Now, you are taking that wrongly. You are saying that since you say, I don't look for success like that, so I sit down and do nothing. I let others do the work. See? Now, you are being lazy and you are not being committed to the Lord. You are not given over to the Lord. You are just living selfishly for yourself. But a true Christian would not be content with just doing nothing. We want to give our life to the Lord. And when you want to serve the Lord, when you really want to be used by God, remember that everything is in God's hand. Risks will have to be taken. People in the world take risks, and they often take stupid risks, foolish risks. They bring a lot of trouble upon themselves. See? But on the other hand, there are those who have succeeded. And they succeeded by doing what needed to be done. And when they did whatever needed to be done, there was an element of risk involved. So also with Christian work. You can't just do anything without the possibility of some negative thing happening to you. There is always that possibility. And this is where we must commit our safety to the Lord's hand. We don't want to use Anxian Ti as our motto. No. We rather say, trust in the Lord. In His name we go forth. In the name of God we go forth to do His work. Okay. When we go forth to do His work, we are bound to face with disappointments here and there. But remember, that so-called disappointment may be turned by God to expand His kingdom. The fact that you have given of yourself to serve Him is already obeying the Lord. And the Lord will ensure that you are protected. And Psalm 91 should be taken to heart, actually. We know Romans 8:28, that in all things God worked for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. But we must also know Psalm 91. Turn briefly with me to Psalm number 91. Now, scan through the Psalm as I make these comments. In Psalm 91, verse 1 to verse 2, we have the expression of trust in God. The psalmist is saying that he's trusting God. In verse 2, he says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Then verse 3 to verse 6, the psalmist expresses that His truth will protect us from unnecessary fear. All too often, fear of many things, fear of men, the fear of dangers, the fear of being rejected. All these fears cause us to be useless in the service of God. But the psalmist understood this. He should not allow fear to hinder him from serving God. So he expresses this in verse 3 to verse 6. He tells us that in verse 3, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. and so on. Then in verse 7 to verse 13, he teaches us that the active attempts of the enemies will not succeed to harm us. They will not succeed to hinder God's work. So this we must remember. There might be times when we are injured in some ways. There are some missionaries who have to die because of serving God. But those are necessary because God has called them to die for the faith. But not all of us are called to die for the faith. So if we have to die for the faith, so be it, since it is God's will. If you don't die on the mission field, you will probably die in front of your house. That morning you walk out and a brick fell on your head and you die. See? So, or you could just be on your bed having a nice sleep. And then as you wake up, you thought that, oh, I have another nice day when you should be doing God's work somewhere. Then you just have your last breath taken away from you. You could just die, drop dead like that, because we know our life is in God's hand. So we fear too much many things. But God has promised that He will protect us. And even the active attacks, the plan of the enemies of the gospel to hinder God's work and to try and cause you harm, even those things we do not have to be afraid of, because God will protect His people. Then in verse 14 to verse 16, God now speaks to affirm His protection of His people, and He says that He will exalt us in the end. He will finally honor us. And so all in all, we come to see that this psalm speaks to us to our good, that in our walk with God, we must learn to trust in God. And if God has promised to protect us in all this, what more about our providing us our food? We are so concerned about our needs, our daily bread, to such an extent that we don't trust in Him. We must come to realize that all things are in God's hand. He will provide for us. He will protect us. What is important is our life is given over to God. So we want to know God's word and come to do His will. The more we know God's word, we must come and place ourselves at His disposal for Him to be used. And therefore, learn God's word. And earlier, I warned you against being a nerd where 24 hours you are seen reading the Bible, and at the slightest opportunity, you go and hide yourself somewhere and read the Bible or read books about the Bible. You're increasing your knowledge. You don't talk to people. And you discover pride develops in you, self-centeredness developed, and you don't realize actually you are being useless in the service of God. People avoid you. People find you so funny. They want you to come along to do something together, but they find this is difficult. This person is difficult. See? Now, who is to be blamed? You are to be blamed. But having said that, let us understand, if we value God's word, let us come regularly to hear His word preached. And we also want to study God's word. And along the way, we try and read good books to help us understand the Bible better. And along the way, we try to discuss the Bible's teaching with our Christian friends. So many things we discuss with our friends, but they are not about the Bible. We talk about, wow, the latest NBA match. We talk about the latest show. Which film show, which cinema you have gone to. You see? But we don't discuss the Bible, we don't discuss God's word. Now, what is wrong here? You see? What has happened to God's people? There was a time when people revel in God's word. They read God's word. They read books that help them understand God's word. They discuss with one another God's word. But today, people just talk about the latest gadget they have. The latest show they have been to. See? Film shows. But we should recover that desire for God's word, such that we are built up and we can serve God well. We come to the last section. The Word of God draws us to worship and serve Him. So the Word of God guides us. The Word of God draws us to worship and serve Him. Now the devil took the Lord and showed Him the whole world. Said, look at the whole world. If you would only worship Me, bow down, worship Me, and I will give you all this. The devil is being too audacious here, too thick-skinned, and too daring in the wrong way. See? He knows very well that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He knows very well that He is the Creator of the universe. He knows very well that He has deliberately come to earth in the form of man. Yeah? And He withheld His divine power. He did not want to display His divine power. So that He knew. And He came to take advantage of that and try to provoke the Lord. And the devil knew also that God has given him certain powers in the world, but not absolute power. The devil is the ruler of the world. Many parts of the Bible tells us that. John chapter 12 verse 31 and passages like that. He's the ruler of this world. But ruler in what sense? Ruler not as God is the ruler. No, God is still the one who rules over the whole universe. At any time, He can just have the devil bound up and thrown into hell. But He's allowed to have some freedom in this world to fulfill God's greater purpose. And the devil is taking advantage of that. That he is, in a sense, the ruler of this world. He has given considerable power in this world. That's why he's trying to do harm to God's people and to do harm to God's work. See? But he knew that he's limited in his power. But he's deliberately coming to provoke the Lord to tempt him. I will give you the whole of this world. But who gives you the right to give anyone the whole of this world? You're only given limited power in this world. See? But the devil did not bother about that. The devil said, you bow down to me, I give you the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ answered him with another passage from Deuteronomy. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm not going to bow down to you. Instead, you are the one who is supposed to bow down to me. Okay? God alone you must serve. And by this act, the Lord not only overcame Satan. Satan knew that he has been defeated. He left him, as you can see in verse 11. The devil left him. And angels came to minister to the Lord. The devil had been defeated. And if Satan had succeeded, Christ, who is himself the Creator, would have succumbed to his creature. Imagine the Creator being defeated by the creature. That couldn't happen. Then the act of worshipping the devil, you think it's a small thing, just bowing down as an action. Maybe in your heart you don't want to agree with the devil, but you just bow down to him. Then you gain the whole world. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't going to do that. See? Remember Esau, who did not value his birthright, and he thought that his hunger at the moment, the temporary hunger, see, for the moment, causes his desire for that bowl of red bean soup, hong tou tang, just a bowl of hong tou tang, you desire it, you must have it for that moment, and you sell away your birthright. You don't value something that you cannot see with your eyes yet. So for the moment, you just want that bowl of red bean soup which you can see with your eyes. See? Now what sort of displaced or disproportionate values we have? We look upon what we can see more than what we cannot see as more important. We look upon the immediate thing that we can enjoy as more important than the long-term things we can enjoy. We really have no sense of value. And Esau lived to regret his action. But regret was too late. He was an adult. He was a thinking person. He was not mentally handicapped. He wasn't being taken advantage of while he was an infant. No. If Jacob had cheated his older brother Esau because Esau was a small boy, then we can say Esau, we understand. But remember, Esau was older. Esau was the one who was an adult with Jacob. Esau was a thinking person, but Esau was a man of the world who only thought of satisfying his immediate physical desires. And that is the problem. He regretted it much later. He cried, he wept, but it was too late. he had sold away his birthright. With the Lord, he was not going to just bow down and say, actually, I don't acknowledge you as my God. He was not going to do that at all. And yet there are churches who teach you, you can burn incense to the idols. You are the only Christian in the home. Oh, it must be very difficult. We sympathize with you. So what happens during festival times? You see, all of us in the family has to burn joss sticks. So what do I do? So the church leaders go and teach their people. You can burn the joss sticks there, pretend you're worshipping, but your heart is not worshipping. So it is all right. But we say, no, that is not all right. We are like Esau selling away your birthright. But it is only for a short time you just burn. And it is only a small action. To us, it is not small. And we are not thinking of the immediate gain. We just do not want to gain peace from the people around us, but selling our souls to the devil. Yes, it is selling our souls to the devil. What is the point of gaining the whole world, but you lose your soul? What is the point? We value our soul more. We value our standing as God's children more. I am the son of the King of all kings. I am the son of the Creator of this universe. By faith in Jesus Christ, I have been adopted as God's son, as God's daughter. And I'm not going to sell away my birthright to the devil. I would not for a moment bow down, just that short moment. No, for such temporary gain and just to fulfill my desire for the moment. No. And all too often we fear too much. We fear our uncles coming angry with a broomstick. We fear our grandma angry until she has a heart attack. We fear this, we fear that. But there are certain things we shouldn't fear. All this we can commit to the Lord. What if really your grandma has a heart attack because she's angry at you for not burning your joysticks? Too bad. It happens. See, we didn't want that to happen. Don't blame me for it, because it could have happened to her in any other situation. And in the first place, why go live it? Why be so angry by just the fact that I don't burn joysticks to the ancestral table? Why? So shouldn't the grandma love the grandchildren? And if there is true love for the grandchildren, why force the grandchildren just to burn joysticks? And is there anything wrong we are doing by believing in the God that is revealed to us in the Bible? Have we done anything bad as Christians? That is why we must be careful how we live. Don't suffer for being a thief, for being a murderer. But we suffer for our faith. That is okay. So we would not want to sell our soul to the devil. No, we would want to maintain our honor as God's children. We want to glorify our God. So we learn from this that we must worship God and serve Him. And the best place, the chief place where we worship and serve God is through the church. And this we will leave to the next talk to deal with more fully. But for the moment, we just want to take note that your attitude towards God, whether you're submitted to Him, whether you are given over to Him to want to live to His glory, is actually sin in your daily Christian life. We must come to understand that we are to serve God in whatever area He has placed us in to live. If you are called to be an engineer, you can be a good Christian witness as an engineer. You can serve God well as an engineer. If you are a teacher, you can serve God well as a teacher. If you are a housewife, you can serve God well as a housewife. We do not have to think that we must be teaching the Bible in order to serve God. We may be light of the world, we may be salt of the earth, in whatever vocation God has placed us in. And we must understand that our spiritual food is found in God. when we know our Bible, when we have that heart to want to serve the Lord, there are times when we are placed in a situation like the Lord Jesus Christ when he faced with the Samaritan woman. Remember in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ talked to the Samaritan woman and led her gradually to come to faith in himself. And how the disciples went to look for food for the Lord. And when they returned, they were amazed that the Lord was talking to this woman. And their amazement arose from a number of factors. Firstly, a Jewish man would never talk to a woman, see, in public like that. And secondly, this woman was not a Jewish woman. She was a Samaritan. So the Jews look upon the Samaritan as low-class people. Then thirdly, the amazement was that after all this travel and after all this preaching, the Lord was still active in teaching this woman. And before too long, you discover that woman has gone to bring the whole town to come to talk to the Lord. And they came and they heard the Lord's teaching. They believed. Not just because the woman has told them about the Lord, but because they themselves have now seen and they have heard from the Lord. And look at, listen to what the Lord says in John chapter 4, in verse 34. In verse 33, there the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" But actually the Lord had not eaten physical food. In verse 34, the Lord said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the hard. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. So the Lord Jesus Christ is directing the attention of the disciples to God's work, to spiritual work, to kingdom work. The Lord is not saying you should never think of physical food. He never. The Lord is not saying you should not enjoy cooking. And some of us, especially the ladies, you enjoy cooking. It is all right. The Lord never say you shouldn't enjoy cooking. The Lord is not saying you shouldn't look for that well-known restaurant because the food is good there. See? Now, some of us heard of a restaurant somewhere that's good. We went all the way there to enjoy the food. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is your attitude in life. Do you look upon food as more important than serving God? Do you spend so much time, so much effort, and being so careful about the preparation of food and seeking out the best place where the best food is sold? It is the attitude. When your focus is upon enjoyment, physical enjoyment, and your focus is not upon God and His kingdom, you are already gone astray. See? True disciples of Jesus Christ can enjoy the things of this world rightly. We can enjoy music, we can enjoy going to shows, we can enjoy good food in the restaurant. All these have their proper place. But true disciples of Christ are not drawn away such that they are always thinking, searching, discussing about food or about entertainment, about what their bodies can enjoy. But their focus is upon the kingdom of God. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is directing the attention of the disciples to the harvest that is ripe, that is ripe to be reaped. See, where are the laborers? And here we are, as God's people, can we not see that there are many souls ready to hear God's word? We are always so fearful that we will be rejected. But can you not see with the eyes that the Lord saw that there are souls that are waiting to hear God's word? Be used by Him. Focus on His work. Be concerned about kingdom work rather than our comfort in this world. So God's word will draw us to worship Him and to serve Him. We need God's word to keep that perspective right. We need God's word to stir us up with regard to spiritual things. We draw to a close. How many points have we learned? We have learned, firstly, the Word of God sustains us in our spiritual life. Secondly, we have learned that the Word of God guides us in our walk with God. Then, thirdly, we learn that the Word of God draws us to worship and serve Him. We come to realize that in order to be the light of the world, we really must value God's Word. And by way of closing, we want to note three applications. First, let us value church attendance to hear God's Word. If you really value God's Word, then come to church, not because the pastor will call up or his wife will call you up and say, "Where were you last Sunday? Oh, we are concerned for you." And you feel being checked upon. "So that's why I have to go to church." No, we are not coming to church just to have our attendance marked. No. We come to church because we desire to meet with God. We desire to hear Him. We desire to worship and serve God together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So let us come to church to hear God's Word. And secondly, be a people saturated with God's Word. We don't want to know the best things about computers and iPads while we know nothing about the Bible. That's not good. It would be good if you know the Bible well, while you know so much about the latest technology. It is okay. It is all right. Know the latest technology. Be the best that you are in your field of work or whatever. But remember, you have to know God's Word well, such that you are marked out as a Christian doctor, a Christian engineer, a Christian housewife, rather than just another housewife or teacher or engineer like others. No, we want to be Christian people who know God's well, such that whenever other housewives ask you things of the Bible, you are able to correctly teach them. Such that when people are in agony over the trials of life, you are able to direct them to Jesus Christ, who is found in the Bible. We must be soaked. We must be saturated with God's Word, such that God's Word controls our thinking and our actions. It has been said that John Bunyan knew the Bible so well and lived out the Bible so much that his blood was be blind. See? You know, salt, when there's something is added with salt, you say it's saline. His life is soaked with the Bible, that his blood would be blind, such that when you prick him at any point, be blind blood will flow out. See? Now that is a good commendation upon a man of God like that. He knew God's Word, and he lived it out in his life. And these are the examples that we try to follow. We want to be people who are saturated with God's Word, such that our thinking is guided by God's Word. Our actions are guided by God's Word. Then thirdly, allow God's Word to transform your life. When we focus on the importance of God's Word, we are not saying you fill your mind with knowledge. No. Rather, what we know must transform our life. Otherwise, whatever we say to people, they don't carry weight. People find it very hard to accept teaching of the Bible from you who don't seem to believe it. And they know you don't believe it because you don't show it in your life. But all the while you claim you believe it. But it is a belief that is only in the head. See? True belief should flow into your life. See? You believe food is good, then eat it. Eat it. And when you eat it, you discover it's digested and it flows into your whole body and it keeps you healthy, makes you strong. You believe food is good for you, then eat it. So when we believe the Bible is good for us, we study the Bible. But the Bible must begin to transform our life. We must begin to follow what it teaches. We must begin to act upon what it teaches. We don't want to be people filled with knowledge such that our heads get bigger and bigger. See, it's no good. No good. If we are just only filled with head knowledge. Rather, we must be given over to God in order that our life is transformed. So may God help us to be the Christians that we ought to be.
Let us pray.